Chapter 5. Joseph and Mary dedicate Jesus. This chapter is based on Luke 2, verse 21 to 38. About 40 days after the birth of Christ, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer sacrifice. As man's substitute, Christ must conform to the law in every particular. He had already been circumcised as a pledge of his obedience to the law. As an offering for the mother, the law required a lamb for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. These offerings were to be without blemish, for they represented Christ. He was the lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. He was an example of what God designed humanity to be through obedience to his laws. The dedication of the firstborn had its origin in earliest times. God had promised to give the firstborn of heaven to save the sinner. This gift was to be acknowledged in every household by the consecration of the firstborn son. He was to be devoted to the priesthood as a representative of Christ among men. What meaning then was attached to Christ's presentation? But the priest did not see through the veil. Day after day he went through the presentation of infants, giving little heed to parents or children, unless he saw some indication of wealth or high rank. Joseph and Mary were poor, and the priest saw only a Galilean man and woman dressed in the humblest garments. The priest took the child in his arms and held it up before the altar. After handing it back to its mother, he inscribed the name Jesus on the roll. Little did he think, as the babe lay in his arms, that he was enrolling the name of the Majesty of Heaven, the King of Glory, the one who was the foundation of the Jewish economy. This babe was he who declared himself to Moses as the I Am, he who in the pillar of cloud and of fire had been the guide of Israel. He was the desire of all nations, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That helpless babe was the hope of fallen humanity. He was to pay the ransom for the sins of the whole world. But though the priest neither saw nor felt anything unusual, this occasion did not pass without some recognition of Christ. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Venerable Simeon recognized Jesus. As Simeon entered the temple, he was deeply impressed that the infant being presented to the Lord was the one he had longed to see. To the astonished priest, he appeared like a man enraptured. He took the child in his arms, while a joy he had never before felt entered his soul. As he lifted the infant Savior toward heaven, he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." While Joseph and Mary stood by, wondering at his words, he said to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Also Anna, a prophetess, came in and confirmed Simeon's testimony. Her face lighted up with glory, and she poured out her heartfelt thanks that she had been permitted to behold Christ the Lord. These humble worshipers had studied the prophecies, but the rulers and priests, though they too had the precious prophecies, were not walking in the way of the Lord, and their eyes were not open to behold the light of life. So it is still. The attention of all heaven is centered on events which are undiscerned by religious leaders. Men acknowledge Christ in history, but Christ in the poor and suffering who plead for relief, in the righteous cause that involves poverty and reproach, is no more readily received today than he was 1900 years ago. As Mary looked upon the child in her arms and recalled the words spoken by the shepherds, she was full of bright hope. Simeon's words called to her mind the prophetic utterances of Isaiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 2-6. The anguish Christ's mother must know.
Yet Mary did not understand Christ's mission. Simeon had prophesied of him as a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the angels had announced the Savior's birth as tidings of joy to all peoples. God desired men to behold him as the Redeemer of the world. But many years must pass before even the mother of Jesus would understand. Mary saw not the baptism of suffering by which the Messiah's reign on David's throne must be won. In Simeon's words to Mary, "A sword shall pierce through thy own soul also," God in tender mercy gave to the mother of Jesus an intimation of the anguish that already for his sake she had begun to bear. "Behold," Simeon had said, "this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. They must fall who would rise again. We must fall upon the rock and be broken before we can be uplifted in Christ. Self must be dethroned. The Jews would not accept the honor that is reached through humiliation. Therefore, they would not receive their Redeemer. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." In the light of the Savior's life, the hearts of all, from the Creator to the Prince of Darkness, are revealed. Satan has represented God as selfish, but the gift of Christ testifies that while God's hatred of sin is as strong as death, his love for the sinner is stronger than death. Having undertaken our redemption, God will spare nothing necessary to the completion of his work. Having collected the riches of the universe, he gives them all into the hands of Christ and says, "Use these gifts to convince man that there is no love greater than mine. His greatest happiness will be found in loving me." How everyone will judge himself. At the cross of Calvary, love and selfishness stood face to face. Christ had lived only to comfort and bless, and in putting him to death, Satan manifested his hatred against God. The real purpose of his rebellion was to dethrone God and to destroy him through whom the love of God was shown. By the life and death of Christ, the thoughts of men also are brought to view. The life of Jesus was a call to self-surrender and to fellowship in suffering. All who were listening to the Holy Spirit were drawn to him. The worshippers of self belonged to Satan's kingdom. In their attitude toward Christ, all would show on which side they stood, and thus everyone passes judgment on himself. In the day of final judgment, the cross will be presented, and its real bearing will be seen by every mind. Before the vision of Calvary with its mysterious victim, sinners will stand condemned. Men will see what their choice has been. Every question in the controversy will have been made plain. God will stand clear of blame for the existence or continuance of evil. It will be demonstrated that there was no defect in God's government, no cause for disaffection. Both the loyal and the rebellious will declare, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Thy judgments are made manifest." Revelation 15, verse 3-4.